Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
What a wonderful, I wish y'all could be standing up here where I'm at looking among this great group of people. For those that are visiting with us, my name is Clay Simmons. I am the Children's Director here at Hampton Heights, and we are certainly glad to have you. If you're a first-time visitor, what we need you to do is just some simple instructions right here. If you're a first-time visitor, or maybe you've been visiting, maybe your second Sunday or third, go ahead and look in the seat in front of you, and you should see a Connect card like this. Go ahead and grab that Connect card if you definitely are a first-time visitor, and just at your convenience during the worship service time, go ahead and fill out the information on that Connect card. That helps us to get to know you, find out a little bit more information about you. So go ahead and do that, and then hold on to that Connect card until after the service as you're walking out. Our church staff will be out here in the church lobby area to meet you. I'll be out there as well. That will be your opportunity to turn in that Connect card, and we'd love to put a handshake to that as well with turning in that Connect card. Another handy cool thing about our Connect card, on the back there is a What's Next section. So for those that have been visiting our church for a while and you're wanting to learn more about next steps, just indicate what that step is on the back of that Connect card. And then, again, you can turn that into one of the church staff at the conclusion of the service. And then the third part, there's three parts to this. The third part, on the back of that Connect card, we have a prayer request section. One of our wonderful ministries that we have here is the Greater Works Prayer Ministry. We have people that meet every Sunday, even Wednesdays, and they pray over certain things. If you have like a certain prayer request that you have, go ahead and write that down. Now, that prayer request will be for our church staff to pray over. We gather every 2 weeks, and I believe our time to come up is this coming Wednesday. So if you have an urgent prayer request, go ahead and write that down and then hand that in to one of our church staff. We'd love to take the opportunity to pray over that prayer request. I just want to bring to your attention a couple announcements on your worship guide you should have seen. First thing, and that's primarily the reason why I'm up here, as children's director, I'm over the children's programs, and we have a wonderful children's program that's coming up. It starts on the 14th, so that's not this coming Wednesday, but the following Wednesday. It's called Truth Trackers, and we meet on Wednesday nights. It's 1 hour. It goes from 6:30 to 7:30. It's for grades K-4 through 5th grade, and we just love our kids. We shower them with love. We provide games for them, but we also teach the truths that are found in God's Word. But we have a little bit of a problem. We need some help. So if you are or have a heart for working with children, and this is extended for our church family, of course, so our members that have been here for a while, it's really pushed out to our church members to be volunteer in our children's ministry. But if you are a church member and your heart is for working with children, we'd love to have you. Maybe you never served in children before. Sometimes you just got to get in there and do it. And we're not going to leave you alone with kids. You're going to be just supporting our teachers. But we need that support. It's vital for this coming Truth Trackers year. So if you are interested in that, you can shoot me an email. You can get with me right after the church service. And love to plug you in for that. And again, that starts not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday. And then the last little advertisement we have there, we have a rush hour prayer ministry. And y'all would not believe how much of an impact that is on Greenville. My wife, who works for the schools, she's at a new school, an elementary school up the road here, and interviewed with the principal. And the principal asked her, well, what church do you go to? And she said, well, I go to Hampton Heights. And, of course, she's like, well, where's that at? And my wife said, well, if you know where Denny's is, because everybody knows where Denny's is, it's the church right next to it. And she said, that's the church that prays on Thursday mornings. She said, every day when I'm coming into work, I see them out there, and I toot my horn because I need prayer. And it's wonderful that we are known as the church that prays for people as they're driving by. If you would like to take part in this wonderful ministry, 7 o'clock this coming Thursday, we're still going to have it. Now, it is dependent on the weather, so hopefully this storm that's coming up the coast goes the other way. But if you are available to come Thursday morning, 7 o'clock, we'd love to have you for that. Let's go ahead and pray. And then we'll turn it over to Chad. He's going to do our scripture reading. Heavenly Father, we just come before you in the marvelous and the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. We are so thankful for what Jesus has done. As all believers, we give the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving for what your Son Jesus did. By dying on the cross, he brings us together, and we are so thankful for that. I thank you for this community of believers, Lord God. I thank you that we are united together in the fellowship of your Son Jesus, knowing that we have a purpose here on this earth, and that purpose is to make much of your Son Jesus. And how do we do that? Lord, we're praying people. We're going to pray for others. We're helping people. We're going to help others in their need. Lord God, we are serving people. We're going to serve where we need to serve at. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just embolden us with your Spirit, because we need your Holy Spirit to empower us. Embolden us with your Spirit and help us to do these things to accomplish the purpose that you have for us while we're here on earth. We thank you for this time of worship. May we just bring you the glory and honor you deserve. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, church family. I'm going to read Psalm 116 for you this morning. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord.
Church, would you stand with us? We have the opportunity this morning to do just that, what we just read, to call on the name of the Lord, to lift up the cup of salvation, to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving, to praise him together as we sing.
This day, the day that you have given to us as a body of believer, a church, to be here in your presence, to worship you, to glorify you, to honor you. And as we've studied this morning, Lord, we just thank you for who you are, the God Almighty, the most powerful, the most loving, and the most caring for all of us, Lord. Thank you for giving your Son to pay the penalty for our sins, that we can have salvation through his death, burial, and resurrection. Lord, we just open our hearts and minds as you open the word this morning through Gene, that you will touch our hearts, help us to be different, and more like your Son Jesus as we leave here today. As we go out into the fields, that we let our light shine for you so that others may see who you are through us and then be a witness to them. Thank you for this time now that we can come and give back to you a little bit that you blessed us with, because you've been so good to each of us. And Lord, we just pray that you take these offerings and these tithes, multiply them, use them to advance your kingdom throughout the world. For these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Not one word. That gives you comfort to know that not one word of God has changed. You know, everything around us, including the guy in the mirror, changes, and a lot of inconsistencies and a lot of hard places to try to, you know, find some solid ground, but it ought to give you great comfort to know that God does not change. Also, this morning in our Bible fellowship group, we were walking through our Do You Believe study, and the focus was on the omnipotence of God, the omnipotence, the all-powerful, almighty God. And in our class, Tom kept focusing on the fact that, you know, God just spoke the world into existence. I mean, he spoke and things happened. Now, I'm not saying I can do that. In fact, I know I can't. But last week, I mentioned pound cake from Bobby Joe Fowler and a special butter pecan cake from Francis Kelly. And all I'm going to say was it was in the hallway this morning. So sometimes you speak some things and some really good things can happen. But anyway, so that's just a little side note there. I guarantee I can't do it again. So anyway, this morning we conclude actually our series on the life of Joseph, our focus on Joseph, trusting God in Canaan or in Egypt. And anytime you know, take a look at any person's life, there's always going to be other people, other lives involved. There's going to be many other lives impacted one way or the other. And I mean, and many of us have testimonies of that. testimonies of people who've positively impacted our lives and testimonies of people who have negatively impacted our lives. And we don't know all the different ways our lives have impacted others. We're a lot like George Bailey, you know, in It's a Wonderful Life. You know, old George, he really didn't know just how much his life had impacted so many people's lives until he was given the gift of not being born, you know. And that, obviously, that's a movie, it's a fantasy, it's, you know, it's not real. But he was given that opportunity, and the movie beautifully shows how much that one life impacted so many others. And it's the same for us. You know, our lives, our choices, our faithfulness, our sacrifices, you know. I mean, sometimes it's really hard to do the things that we need to do, but we'll never know, maybe this side of heaven, the impact that our lives have had. Our faithfulness, our prayers, our giving, our growth, our faith are all used of God in His absolute rule and reign over everything. So I would just say to that, do not let your life or the lives of anybody else, the lives of others, you know, let's give them their weight. Let's give them their value. Let's not discount these lives of ours, because we don't know how God may be using them to impact others. So let's take that and let's run with it, and let's take the stewardship of our lives very seriously, because I don't need to remind you, you only have the one. You only have the one. You know, I think we live in such a world now that we have so much access to information all over the globe. We know things that our you know, parents and grandparents never had this kind of access. They didn't know these things were taking place. And I watched a little video the other day, and this guy was talking about how all the technology may be actually overwhelming us with information. Because if you scroll enough through social media, you'll see everything going on in the world, and for the most part, we really can't make an impact there globally. But we can and are making an impact right where we are as God sees fit. And I think sometimes we go, wow, you know, I can't fix all that, so why try? Well, we're not called to try to fix all that. We're called to be faithful right where we are and trust that a sovereign God will use our lives in the way that He chooses to. So in these final two chapters of Genesis, as we come to the conclusion of our series, we come to the deaths of Jacob, and then shortly after that, the death of Joseph. So I've titled this message simply, "The End Will Come." I saw it on Instagram. You know, our social media team and stuff, they put these things out, and I just, you know, I saw that. It's like, oh, so, you know, Sunday sermon, "The End Will Come." I thought that's a really probably a great message title to draw a crowd. Yeah, the end will come. Well, it's not a negative, okay? You know, believe it or not, the reason I chose to title it "The End Will Come" is because the most obvious thing you're going to see in the text is the death of Jacob and the death of Joseph. But it also is a reminder that our end will come. Our end will come as well. And at the end of this life, you know, how will we have lived? So really the question is, how then shall we live, knowing that our end will come? So let's see what God's Word has for us in these last two chapters of Genesis. So take your Bible, turn to Genesis 49. If you're here this morning and you're a guest and you don't have a copy of God's Word, I would love to get a Bible in your hands before you leave this place. But this morning, look under one of the chairs in front of you. Open up that ESV Bible that's on a rack there. It's there for you. Open it up to page 43, and that will get you to Genesis 49. We're going to read a lengthy bit of Scripture here. We're going to read 49:28 through the end of chapter 50. So bear with me. But before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us from His Word. Father, I thank You for what I have learned already today in Bible fellowship. I thank You for the opportunity to do that, to share, gather around Your Word and share time together in it. I thank You for the prayers that were prayed. I thank You for the news that we learned of different people's lives. Lord, I lift up a man named Mark who I just found out in the last few days that he has bone cancer and brain cancer and lung cancer. And God, it's so hard to receive these things and to hear these things, but it could be any one of us. And at the same time, we need to know that Your Word does not change, because You do not change. You are the same God, and You will provide heaven. You will provide strength. You will provide all that is needed for us to finish this life and to finish well. And you've given us your word to challenge us, to direct us, instruct us, and encourage us. And so, God, we just thank you for that. We thank you for what we've learned so far today. Lord, we now, as we open your word collectively here in this worship time, would you speak to our hearts? Would you help us to remove the million thoughts and plans and responsibilities and the world that we've looked at over the last few days, and just help us to have one collective thought about who you are, your character, your call upon our lives, your faithfulness to us, and the opportunity we have to live today to serve you and be used of you. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your word. Open it to us. Open our hearts and minds to it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, beginning in verse 28, Genesis 49 says, "All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each one with the blessing suitable to him." Now, I didn't read chapter 49, verse 1 through 27. I'll encourage you to do that on your own time. But just suffice to say, he has come to the end of his life, and he is blessing his sons. He's gathered his 12 sons. He blesses them. I mean, that's what the, you know, if your Bible has a title there, it says, "Jacob blesses his sons." Now, you're going to read some of that. You're going to go, "You know, Dad, if that's the blessing, I'll just, El Paso, I'll just rather not have it," okay? But he, as he is led by the Holy Spirit, he blesses, or basically kind of predicts what's going to happen in these men's lives, and some of it's based on the lives they've lived up to this point. But suffice it to say that the main thing I want you to get from those first 27 verses is this: Jacob reserves the vast majority of his blessing for Joseph and Judah. Joseph, because as we've studied the last 21 Sundays, he is the most Christ-like character in the Old Testament, maybe in the whole Bible, and God uses him and his suffering and his faithfulness to empowers him to become the second most powerful man in the world and to save his family and save God's people. So there's a blessing there, there's an importance there, but then it also transfers to Judah, because Judah becomes the line of which the Messiah reaches us. And so he reserves those two men the most blessing, and you will see that. Now, then it continues in verse 29. "Then he commanded them and said to them, 'I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place.'" A lot of words there. Verse 31, There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Chapter 50, then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for it, for that is how many are required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. And when the days of weeping for him was past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, 'My father made me swear, saying, I'm about to die. In my tomb that I hewed out for myself in the land of Canaan, there shall you bury me. Now, therefore, let me please go up and bury my father. Then I will return.' And Pharaoh answered, 'Go up and bury your father as he made you swear.' So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the household of Joseph, his brothers and his father's household. Only their children, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. When they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a very great and grievous lamentation, and he made a mourning for his father 7 days. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning on the threshing floor of Atad, they said, 'This is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians.' Therefore the place was named Abel Mizraim, which means the mourning of Egypt." Therefore the place was named, it is beyond the Jordan. Thus the sons did for him as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field at Machpelah to the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess a burying place. They really want us to know these details, right? And I'll get to that in a second. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted to Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now, all good things, as they say, must what? Come to an end, right? Well, you know, one is this series, but two is, these two men's lives. And it's maybe sound weird to you. It's kind of sad to me to read this because, you know, and maybe it's just me, but, you know, because I've been studying this for the last 21 Sundays, I've kind of grown attached to these guys. I've grown attached to Joseph and his life and to a lesser degree Jacob. And so I found myself just kind of sad at just reading this. It's like it's all this action, all this, you know, activity and the hand of God and the great stories, and then you get like, you know, a little sentence. Then, you know, he was gathered to his fathers. Then he died. But, you know, that's the way of men. That is the way of humanity ever since Adam and Eve ate the fruit. I mean, you know, you think about it. When God says you can eat of all the trees in the garden, guess what else was in that garden? The tree of life. If they'd have eaten of the tree of life, we wouldn't even be having this conversation. But that was not the plan. God was going to have his son glorified in the rescue of sinners, and that's what he chose to do. So it wasn't plan B. It was always the plan of God. That's why Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. This was always God's plan, but yet we got to deal with it, right? So we have death as a result of that. And in the account of the deaths of these two men, I want to offer you the following on how to live in light of the fact that the end will come. Number one, how do you live in light of the end will come? First, prepare to die believing the promises of God. Prepare to die believing the promises of God. If you look at 28 through 33 again, and it's a lot of words, but sorry, it says, "All these, the 12 tribes of Israel, this is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with a blessing suitable to him." So he finishes his life with this blessing. And then he says, "I am to be gathered my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that's in the field at Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife, and there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that's in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, drew up his feet into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people." Now, you know, I think it's easy for us to take the promises of God, and if we're not careful, we limit them to this, to our life, to the time of our life. I mean, I get that because, you know, this is what we're working with, right? We're working with this little piece of earthly life. Eternity is this, okay? Eternity is from here to here, right, so to speak. And we're dealing with just this, and we can tend to limit God to what he will do and only think of it in terms of, you know, how long we're going to live. But God's not limited like that. Tom really hit that this morning. There's no limits on God. God is not limited to our lifetimes. He's not limited to time at all. He's not limited to this earth. And he's not even limited to the amount of life he chooses to give us. And here we see Jacob so trusting in the Word of God that he believes God's going to do everything God promised, even if he doesn't live to see it. God promised Jacob and his offspring that they would possess this land of Canaan. So he makes his sons promise that not if that happens, but when it happens, get my bones out of here. All right, bring me with you when you go. And so I think one of the many blessings of children particularly, and then grandchildren as well, is that they give you an opportunity to trust God with the future. They give you an opportunity to trust God with their futures because you pray for their futures. And when you pray for their futures, I hope you're praying for the future spouse of your children or the future spouse of your grandchildren or the future calling upon their lives or just, I mean, heaven knows if you look around the world, you're going, they need the prayers of us now, you know, for their lives. But when you pray for their futures, I think in doing so, you remember your own mortality, which is a good thing. And hopefully you live more with eternity in view. You live with a bigger timeline, if you will. Jacob so trusts that God's going to lead his people back to Canaan that he wants his bones buried there. And he's even got the very specific place that he wants these guys to do it based on the plans that Abraham made many years earlier. And he even goes to say, what, you know, that our family members are buried here, right? Many of Jacob's family are buried in that cave that Abraham bought. So he instructs his sons to do the same for him. And, you know, he gives so much nauseating detail here of where this cave is. I guess, you know, to make sure you don't miss the cave I'm talking about. And I think that's good. You know, maybe he doesn't have a whole lot of trust in them boys, you know, to go, listen, I've got to walk you there. I got to hold your hand. But he gives all this detail that the end of his life is coming, and when my life is over and it's come, when the time comes, I want you to take my bones and bury them in this very specific place. So what I took from that in terms of an application for us, for you and for me, is this. Given all the detail that he lays out, given his end will come and we see it come, here's my question for you. Do you have your estate planned? Do you have your estate planning done? Several years ago, Angie and I called on a benefit that Southern Baptists have. Southern Baptists have this benefit. South Carolina Baptists have this benefit. It's something called the Baptist Foundation of South Carolina. It is a blessing and a benefit that you can contact. If you're a Southern Baptist, you can contact the Baptist Foundation of South Carolina, and they will provide you with a fairly significant amount of absolutely free estate planning. Estate planning is not free, and it's not cheap. You'll still have to pay a certain portion. But two things that were interesting to me when I walked through this process. This is, you know, when I say estate planning, I mean, do you have a will? Do you have a health care power of attorney? If you had a stroke today, and you could not function for yourself, do you have paperwork in place to allow these things to take place? So when we're, first it was several phone conversations to gather information, and then it was eventually us and a lawyer that we had to pay. But all the free stuff came from Columbia, and you share the, you know, you walk through this process of estate planning, and it's amazing what you learn. What I was told by the Baptist Foundation that was shocking to me was how many people have nothing. No will, no health care power of attorney. And they stressed this. They couldn't believe how many senior adults have nothing. I said, now wait a minute. I mean, we could all die anytime. Don't get me wrong. But let's all, I mean, we know statistically speaking, if you're a senior adult, you're closer to heaven than the rest of us, most likely. All right, that's just the reality of it, okay? I said, why? You would think senior adults would be the ones that have more estate planning done than anybody else. They said, they don't want to talk about it. They don't want to acknowledge that they're not going to live forever. I mean, you just go, that's just dumb, isn't it? I mean, is that just not about the most foolish thing? They said, and here's another thing. The Baptist Foundation said this. You'd be surprised how many people that actually do have an estate plan done leave nothing for their church. I was like, I never thought about leaving any money for the church. I'm just trying to leave whatever money I can to my kids or whatever. Now, and the lady was like, no, I get that, Pastor Gene, but no, here's what you don't understand. She goes, I'm working with a person right now that has great means. They're going to retire very well, or they've retired very well. We're trying to plan their estate. Here's the problem. They're leaving $1 million to PetSmart. I said, why? Because they liked how the local PetSmart guy handled Poochie. She said, so when we ask him, and you kind of you kind of got to tread carefully on some of these things, I'm sure. You got to have a little PR, right? They said, well, since you're leaving $1 million to Poochie, any thought about leaving any money to your church? And so they were able to work with this lady, this widow, and convince her that maybe $1 million to Poochie is not the best use of your funds. Maybe $500,000 to Poochie, to PetSmart, and maybe $500,000 to your church, to the kingdom of God, to the advancement of the gospel. And when they said the light comes on, and when asked, why did you never think of this? Her response was, nobody ever asked me. So I'm so glad we redeemed. Nothing wrong with PetSmart. All right, I can't relate to that one. Okay, just personally can't relate to that. But I'm just saying, people might be giving their money or leaving their money to the craziest things when they could be advancing the kingdom of God. But all that to say this, that's not even the most important. The most important thing is this. Do you have a will? Do you have a health care power of attorney? Do you have those things? Or, sir, when you die, and statistics say, guys, we go first, right? Most of us are going to be dead. When you die, sir, if you were to die today, sir, would your wife and children be prepared because of your paperwork, or are you going to leave them to not only mourn your loss and figure out how to do life with you gone, plus also go, now I've got a report to probate, and I've got to trust that the government has my best interest at heart? That might be dumber than saying, I'm going to live forever, I don't need a will, or I don't want to talk about it. So, husband and wife, who's getting the kids if the two of you died in a car wreck today? Do you have that figured out? Or you're just going, well, I don't want to think about that. So it's not even, are you going to leave them, $1 million life insurance policy? I don't know that that's even a good thing for you to do. I mean, maybe I hope you have a retirement. I hope you have something to leave your children and grandchildren. That would be great. But the most important thing is not just to leave them to figure it out if you drop dead today. So if Jacob's given all this nauseating detail to just where to put his bones, should we not be going, you know what, you can get on, I think, LegalZoom.com and probably do half of this stuff for very cheap. But at least have something. But the folks who deal with this, and some of you may be financial planners, no, you'd be surprised at two things. The average person does not have $800 in the bank if they had a need in savings in America. And the vast majority of people, even advanced in years, have no will and have no health care power of attorney. It's just the other question. If you died today, could your family stroke checks out of your checking account to pay the basic bills, or is that in question? So again, we need to be responsible. We need to love our families enough to go, you know what, I might not have left you $1 billion in the bank, but I do have the paperwork done, so you're not having to deal with probate and the government any more than you have to deal. Anyway, so details there. So that's some things we need to be thinking about. Another promise that we need to be believing in order to finish well, in order to acknowledge that the end will come, the promise is this: to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You've heard that, right? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Do you believe that? Are you trusting in that? Because here's the thing. If you're trusting that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for the Christian, you don't need to fear death. You don't need to live fearing death. So many today, and that's what COVID just took us for a ride. COVID showed we fear death. Christians shouldn't be fearing death. We showed that we are so scared we'll do anything anybody tells us in order to not die. Now, if absent from the body is present with the Lord, if absent from the body means heaven, it means perfection, it means being with God, you're threatening us with heaven? And it worked, and that kind of crazy. So believe that. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Are you trusting God? Are you trusting His Word? For the end will come. Number two, live honoring those who know and trust the Lord. This is how you know the end will come, but live now honoring those who know and trust the Lord. Look at 1 through 14. I kind of go quickly. Joseph fell on his face. father's face, wept over him, kissed him. He commanded the servants to embalm him. Look at verse 4. Days of weeping were past. He asked Pharaoh, what? Can I have permission to go and bury my father? And he grants permission. Well, look what happens. Verse 7. So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, elders of his household, elders of the land of Egypt, as well as the household of Joseph, brothers, father's household, everybody. Only the children, flocks, and herds stayed in Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. And then you get into all of this great lamentation, days of lamentation. So you've got all this investment here in the death of Jacob, right? And so the question, is this appropriate? Is this appropriate? Well, we know, number one, Jacob's getting the benefit of Joseph here, right? If Jacob wasn't Joseph's father, we probably wouldn't be seeing all this, but he's benefiting from the fact that the Egyptians absolutely love Joseph and owe everything to him. Pharaoh owes everything to Joseph, right? Ultimately to God. And so you have this great honor being expressed toward Jacob, and it is appropriate. In fact, if you look at Romans 13:7, Paul says this, "Give honor to whom honor is due." And we should be doing the same thing. But I think this, like many other things in our culture, is fading away. It's a fading responsibility of the culture. It's also, unfortunately, a fading responsibility in the church. We're always trying to go, how much is the world influencing the church, and be on guard for that? I think this is one of those categories. You say, well, what do you mean? I've done a lot of funerals in my ministry, and I know it, you probably think I'm sick. I like doing funerals. I enjoy doing funerals. I probably like doing funerals more than weddings. I don't know why. I just like it. I like doing it. I like investigating the person's life. I think every person deserves to have a unique funeral based on their unique life. And if they're Christians, obviously even better, it's a celebration. If they're not, you can just say, well, you know what? All that matters now is Jesus, and you can move into the gospel, because death's in the room and everybody's got to deal with it, and you got good news, all right? So I've done a lot of funerals, but I want to tell you, in the last 10 years especially, it's changed. Funerals now are as efficient and brief as possible. You think about it. There was a time, and I know part of this is the agricultural, society where everybody, you might have moved three houses down, three farms down or something like that. I get all that, but there was a time when you would have a visitation in an evening, sometimes it'd be 2 days before the funeral. You'd have this grand visitation, and everybody came. Everybody who knew this person, unless they were providentially hindered, they came to the visitation. And then the next day or 2 days later, you had the funeral. And I'll tell you what, the funeral was not just Gene standing up there and saying a few words. That's about what they are now. I have to beg, borrow, and steal. In fact, I read a little thing the other day that was talking about people have a fear of public speaking so bad that they said at a funeral, they would rather be the one in the casket than the one giving the eulogy. That's how much people fear speaking in public. I get that to some degree, but you got to get over it at some point, all right? You got to push through, especially if you want to honor somebody. But the funeral used to be, the pastor had his role, but he was just one of several people that would speak. Now, I get it, we're busy. Number one, we're busy, 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 busy. We're the busiest people in the history of busy, right? And number two, I get the fact that not everybody lives across the street. People have moved all over the world. But I think there's a third thing at play here, and it's this. People's lives are just not that important to us anymore. People are not as important to us anymore. And it's a shame. One of the things I strive, I'm not, not perfectly, one of the things I strive to encourage the church, the family of God, is this. I encourage you to love God, to love Jesus Christ for who he is and not just what he's done for you. Love God, love his son for who he is and not just what he's done for you. Because if we only love Jesus for what he's done for us, then we just start to view him for the benefits of Jesus. In fact, you know what we'll do? If we believe that and we live like that and we think that way, we'll present a gospel that's that way. If you'll just receive Jesus, everything in your life will be great. Jesus will do this for you and this for you and this for you. And don't get me wrong, we should explain those things. Jesus is the solution to your greatest need, which is sin and death and hell. Jesus is also a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me. Jesus is the prize. Jesus is who you're being conformed to the image of. It's all about Jesus. But look, he's also the Son of the living God. Does that count for anything? Jesus is God incarnate. He is God in the flesh. He is God come down so that people could be near God and not be consumed and die from his holiness. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We need to love him, yes, for what he's done, but also for who he is. And if we get that wrong, guess where we go? We treat people the same way. I don't love you for who you are. I love you for what you can do for me. And when you can no longer benefit my life, I no longer have time or interest in you. Therefore, why come to the funeral? Why show up for the visitation? There's nobody in the box that can help me now, right? We get to that point. So we need to be sure we're not presenting a gospel that way, and we make sure that we're loving God for who he is and loving people for their intrinsic value. We will talk theology, and theologically we'll say every person is valuable because every person is what? Made in the image of God. How much work did you have to do to be made in the image of God? Zero. You just are. You just exist. So we honor those who know and love the Lord if we honor them for who they are, not just for what they can do for us. So let me encourage that. Let me encourage that thinking, but also let me encourage something out of your mouth. Let me encourage you to honor those who know and trust God while they're still alive. At my 50th birthday, Angie put together like a picture video thing with music and all these pictures of my life. And so she said, you know, she was like excited for me to watch it. And so I got on the computer and I watched it. And I was like, this is the saddest. I was like, I feel like I'm dead. I feel like I'm watching my funeral. I thought, well, at least I guess I got to see it, you know, to some degree. It also helped me go, man, I'm getting old. Look at this guy. He used to look like this, and now he looks like this, and whatever. I know she meant to be honoring and encouraging, but anyway, all that to say, we need to say whatever it is we're going to say now. If the best thing people say about you is when you're gone, dude in the box ain't here, okay? Say it now. Say it in your Bible fellowship. Maybe you say, well, you know, during our Bible fellowship time, the teacher said, any prayers or praises? Yeah, I got one. I'm just thankful for Roger. I'm just thankful for Sarah. Why? Because of their example to me. I'm so thankful for their marriage, the what I see in them. You know, this person has influenced me and encouraged me. And maybe you just need to go up to Sarah or Roger and say, listen, I just want to tell you I appreciate you, and here's why. Don't wait for the funeral to do it. Maybe you just need to acknowledge their position in the church or in the community and say, you know, I appreciate what you do. I appreciate the sacrifices you make. It'll mean a lot, and it's good for you. So let's say the things that need to be said now while we have time, because the end will come. Number three, let the sovereignty of God comfort you. Let the sovereignty of God comfort you. We spent 2 weeks in Bible fellowship talking about the sovereignty of God. That ought to be a tremendous comfort to you. Look at 15 through 21. When Joseph's brothers saw their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came, fell down before him, and he said, behold, and said, we are your servants. But Joseph said, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now, you know, this is amazing to me. Think of all that Joseph's done. You know, all these last 21 sermons that we've been talking about. It's like all that he's done, all the orchestrating work that this guy has done in order to help lead these guys to repentance, help to bring them to a place that, you know, with God and with man that they needed to be. He did all this work. I mean, he used his power, second most powerful man in the world. He used all of his power to help them rather than punish them, as he could have done. And yet, here at the end, they're wondering, is he going to hate them for the evil that they've done? They have no factual basis for this, but they are operating on a fact. The factual basis that these guys are operating on is this: they're guilty men. They're guilty men. They're guilty of evil. They're guilty men. They know it, and Joseph knows it. And yet, despite all he did, I mean, he sent them back to Canaan with wagon loads of the best of Egypt. Gave every one of them a new, you know, sent them down to Joseph A. Bank and got them a new set of clothes, right? I mean, everybody was taken care of, and yet because of their guilt, they're kind of going, what? Is it too good to be true? Maybe Dad's dead and he'll take it out on us, right? I don't know. Well, fear is what's driving them now, right? Fear is often experienced when we place our trust in human nature rather than who God is, the very nature of God, which is why we're doing this doctrinal study. Part of this doctrinal study is telling us who God is. This morning, it's he's all-powerful, right? We can live with anxiety and stress, and it can affect our health to a tremendous degree if we put our trust in what's natural rather than the one who is supernatural. We can start our Christian walk with faith and then end up living and trying to finish based on works. And it's miserable. Now, did Jacob actually make the request in verse 17 that the boys are mentioning here? I don't know. There's no other place in Scripture that this is recorded that he told them, hey, I got a special message for you. So I don't know if these boys are just going, hey, let's one more time take matters into our own hands here and give a little story, all right? I don't know that. But they've confessed, they've repented, and guess what? They're in a right relationship with Joseph now, but they have so much to learn about his character. It's been 20 years, right? They have so much more to learn about who Joseph really is. Well, is that not us? Oh, aren't we the same when it comes to our Heavenly Father? We know we're sinful people. Nobody knows how big a sinner you are except you. Well, there's one that knows a little more than you do. There's one that knows everything about you, knows not only every sin that you have ever thought or acted upon, but all the ones that you will. So there's a God who knows everything about you, and he doesn't head for the hills. He doesn't run away. There's one that knows you better than anyone, and he's completely forgiven you, past, present, future. He is completely forgiven you. He's the one who declares you righteous based on the perfect life of his son. So here Joseph comforts his brothers. How? By ignoring their sin, by, you know, sweeping it under the rug, by just, oh, it's not as bad. No. He acknowledges straightforward their evil act. He says, you did evil for me. He acknowledges their evil acts, their evil intentions. But then he also says, God's over that. God used all of your evil to do good. And then he says, am I in the place of God? Well, he kind of has been, right? He's kind of been God's instrument for him. But ultimately the question is, am I, boys, brothers, am I in the place of God? Because you're treating me right now as though I'm in the place of God. I'm not. So stop putting me in the place of God. This is when you get in trouble. They're on the right track. They're learning. They're growing. We all get in trouble when we put anyone or anything in the place of God. Our trust is not in man, but in the God who's sovereignly over every man. Spouse, your trust is not in your spouse. You're trusting the God who's over your spouse. Parents, you're not trusting your children. You're entrusting them to God. You're trusting a sovereign God who's over your kids. over your boss, over your health, over your finances, over the presidential election, over the globe, over the, you know, the next COVID, whatever. You're trusting God, not man. So let God's total control over everything comfort you in all circumstances, and do it now because the end will come. And if you'll do it now, you'll trust him with the end when it comes. And fourth, we close with this. Since the end will come, continue the legacy of faith given to you. Continue the legacy of faith given to you. Look at 22 through 26. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And so, kind of like father, like son here, right? Just as Jacob took God at his word and prepared to die, anticipating the fulfillment of God's every promise, so does Joseph. He makes the same request that his bones be taken to the promised land when God visits the people in Egypt. And so given that the end will come, given that your end will come, given that mine will come, pass on the faith. Pass on the faith. Pass on a witness to the faith. If you're the first Christian in your family, pass it on. Pass on this legacy. And if you're not the first, don't you dare let it not pass on from you. Pass it on. Let faithfulness pass on from you. The end will come, and when it does, may you be found full of faith at that time. As Carlos and the worship team come, would you just close your eyes for 1 second? Close your eyes for 1 second, and I want you to picture today's your last day. I'm not asking you to picture your funeral. I'm just saying today is your last day. Your life ends today. I'm not asking if you have a death wish. I'm not asking if you say, oh, that would be so wonderful. I'm just asking you this. Are you ready for that reality if it were today? So think about your life. Do a little evaluation. Holy Spirit, would you help us? Are you ready if today was it? How so? Are you believing God's promises? Is your family prepared if today was your last day? Is your wife prepared? Are your children prepared? Are you prepared? If this was it, are all the I's dotted and the T's crossed that need to be? Are you honoring those who know and love the Lord? Are you letting them know now? And are you comforted and comforting others with the sovereignty of God? And will you, if today was your last day, would you have passed on a legacy of faith? If you're not ready in any of those ways, what do you need to do? What do you need to do? How do you need to live? And if you're not a Christian, you're not ready to leave this world. You're not ready to die. You could die today. You're not ready. You need the gift of salvation that God offers. And we can share that with you if you really desire to put your faith in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this life of Joseph, this one of the, as we would say, the heroes of the faith, but ultimately it's all you. Lord, thank you for how you allowed evil to be done to him, but then you took him from the pit to the palace. We thank you for how you made him great, but you didn't make him worshiped. You didn't bring us to worship him, but you took your son from the palace to the pit to the palace in the ultimate way. And you allowed him to suffer much more than Joseph, but he brought a greater salvation than Joseph. And we thank you for that. We thank you for your provision. We thank you that you are all-knowing, all-loving, all-good, all-powerful God. And no matter what we see in our lives, no matter what we see around us in the world, you are on the throne, and you do all that you please, and you are doing all that you please. We ask for faith to trust you. We ask for hearts of obedience. And we ask for salvation where it is needed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.